And believe it or not, this is part seven of a series we've been doing. It's time for the supernatural. And the title of today, if you want a title, it should be up there, is Supernatural Healing. So if you want freedom in this area, today's your day. Supernatural Healing. So can I sort of ask who did their homework last week? Oh, thank you. Some people did their homework. So your homework was to meditate on the promises of God for whatever you need or desire. So if you want something from God, you have to sow seed. And the way you sow seed is to speak out the word of God concerning a thing that you need. So if you, in the natural, like Susan and I did, we wanted some strawberries. We didn't plant a tomato bush. No, a plant. No, we planted strawberries. And so we have strawberries. We wanted some blueberries, so we didn't plant a passion fruit vine. No, we planted blueberries. And what do we get? Blueberries. We also have oranges and lemons and all those sort of things as well. But that's what we planted. And that's the same in the kingdom of God. Whatever you sow, you'll reap. So don't think you're going to get something from God if you haven't sown towards it. So if people go around and say, I want my healing. But have you sown the word concerning healing in your life? Oh, people will believe. They'll say, yes, I believe God's going to heal me someday. It will not come unless you're sowing words of healing in your life. It's not going to happen. You know, years and years ago, people would go around saying, I'm going to be a millionaire. Well, what are you basing that on? What are you basing that on? You can't base it on the fact that you want to be a millionaire. You have to base it on what you're sowing in your life. Nothing comes without sowing. It's a principle that God set in place. There's going to be seed time and harvest. So if you're not sowing something, you're not going to reap it. You have to sow. As you listen to this message today, I believe that faith is going to come by you hearing what the word's saying. So get ready, get your antenna up today because faith is coming. And I want to show you in the word what you're fighting against in regard to your healing, your abundance, your ministry. In fact, anything or everything that you're missing, that's missing in your life, there's something fighting against you, stopping you getting it. If you don't realize that, it's time to realize that you have a real enemy and he's trying to stop you getting your things. John 10 and verse 10. We're going to start with this scripture. John 10 and verse 10. Just hit the clear the backgrounds on there. We'll be right at the top. Clear all and then do again. Right at the top before we get going. Now we got it. Now John 10 and 10. And this is the first part of the verse and it says, the thief comes only in order to kill. Does anyone have ever said that first, to kill? No, the word says to steal. And there's a lot of people that get that first and they say he's come to kill. No, first he comes to steal. That's right. The enemy comes to steal and kill and destroy. And there's a reason he does that. There's a reason he comes to steal from you first of all. And what he does, he comes every time to steal something when the word's sown. So when the word is sown, when the word is spoken out, what happens in that scenario, you receive the word, and if you receive it with gladness and with joy, you say, that's mine, it starts to take root in your heart. Now, the enemy will come in the next moment of time. When you leave the meeting today, when something happens, he's going to bring something along to steal the word. He always does. He comes to steal the word. Very interesting how he does this. And many Christians are so unaware of his devices. Matthew 13, verse 19. It says, and when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, there's a key. If you don't apply understanding, if you don't apply faith to the word, looks what happened. Then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives the seed by the wayside. There's too many things going on in your life. You haven't had time to meditate it. You haven't put the focus on the word. You haven't got that word and say, I'm going to meditate that. That's why I gave you homework last week. So you wouldn't, the word wouldn't be snatched away. So you get the opportunity to say, I'm going to meditate in preparation to receive. That's why you need to meditate these things. See, Satan is a thief and a murderer. And it's his nature to steal from you at every opportunity he can get. You know, as soon as you get some word and you start to believe that God is going to heal you, then he comes straight away to steal it. And he comes away to steal the word that's sown in your heart. How does he do that? He's got a great method. He comes and he puts on you a symptom. You might be standing in faith for healing of something in your body. And you think, oh, I can believe this, I got the word. And as soon as you start standing on something, he comes with a symptom of that sickness. And you think, oh, there it is again. I'm never going to get rid of this. I'm never going to get healed. Because every time I do something, it comes back worse. That's what the enemy does. And he comes to steal the word by symptoms that feel like the real thing. It feels like you're going to die. It feels like that your life's finishing. It feels like you're going to lose this and lose that. That is what the enemy does, designed to steal something from you. Because if you can steal the word, he steals your future. And you need to understand you're against somebody who's wicked. He does not fight fair. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. We have to beware. We have to be alert, knowing that he goes around like a roaring lion, seeking someone who can devour. And if he can devour you, he will. But he can only devour you if you let him. If you succumb to the symptoms, if you succumb to those thoughts, we have to take those thoughts captive and cast them down. Subject them to the word of God. Does that line up? No, I am healed. By his stripes I'm healed. It's paid for. Why am I believing the thing I can feel in my body when I have the word, which is truth? God's word says, let every man be a liar and God be true. So everything that comes at you, if it's different to the word of God, you've got to, okay, that's a lie. I believe God's word. He comes to get your faith. And on top of that, if that's not bad enough, he's actually hell-bent on murdering. And it's interesting, he just does not want to kill you. He wants to murder you, which has the added issues of destroying everything in your life. He's a murderer. Satan is a murderer. And you might be saying, well, I think you've been a bit hard on Satan, Michael. Well, let's see what Jesus said about Satan. John 8 and verse 44. Let's see what Jesus' perspective of Satan was. And it says, talking about the religious leaders of the day, he said, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks it of his own resources, for he was a liar and he is a liar and the father of it. Now that's pretty plain. Jesus tells us very plainly that this is what Satan is. He's a stealer. He's a liar, he's a murderer. There's no truth in him. So every time he comes to you with a symptom, it's a lie. If he comes to you with a symptom of pain or a thought of pain or a thought of something that's contrary to the word of God, it is a lie. So you have the authority, based on God's word, for every symptom to come, to call it a lie. Every time he comes to you in your mind and says to you, you're not going to do this, you're never going to do this, you're never going to succeed, you've got to call it a lie. You say, Satan, you're a lie and get behind me. I stand on God's word and his promises and the yes and amen. I agree with his word. Never agree with the symptoms. they're subject to change. They're subject to change. Now back to John 10:10. We haven't finished that passage yet. And then Jesus said, I came that they may have and enjoy life and have it to the abundance, to the full, till it overflows. Can you see the difference? We need to be abundantly clear that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, and he came that you may have life, not struggle through it with long sickness and pain and suffering. He came to give it life. He came to give us life. And so many of us have these long suffering sicknesses and illnesses that we just put up with. And that's nothing to do with Jesus whatsoever. He wants us to have a wonderful life, full of enjoyment, full of abundance, full until it's overflowing, spilling out on other people. That's what the abundance talks about. It's so full, your life is so full of good things that it spills out on people around you. Your family's affected. The people you come in contact with work are affected. Everyone around you feels the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. I can tell you, you can't affect people if you're walking around with sickness, poverty, depression, which has its roots right in the demonic realm, right where Satan is. See, if you don't get this simple revelation, I can tell you, you're not going to get your healing. Satan wants to keep you ignorant. He wants to keep you... He doesn't mind you coming to church, actually. He doesn't mind you going to a small group or doing something, having some Christian friends. What he hates is when you start to exercise faith. When you start to take authority. That's what he hates. And that's where he's going to throw symptoms, issues at your life. He's going to throw everything he can to get you off course and off faith and back into doubt. And if he can do that, he has a powerless church that is just sitting on the side, clapping their hands, doing a few things, raising their hands every now and then, but never demonstrating the power of the kingdom. That's what he wants. So there's a curse working. So how does that curse come in? How does it come in? Well, the scripture says this in Romans 5 and verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man's sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. So here it plainly states that death came into the world through Adam, through the sin of Adam. Therefore, it's clear that not only death came in, but disease entered by sin. Before the fall of man, there was no sickness, there was no disease, there was no death. So by sin, death reigned, sickness reigned, it came in with the same curse. Came with the same curse. And as soon as Adam sinned, death was trying to kill him. Sickness was trying to kill him. And it took 946 years for him to die. Someone who's designed to live forever, it took 946 years for him to die. And ever since that, life's been getting shorter because the curse is still at work. The curse is working. See, since disease ended by sin, the true remedy must be found in the redemption of Christ. It is the devil who oppresses us with sickness. And he does this by assigning his demons of sickness and disease to oppress you. Don't think that disease just happens. Behind disease is demonic strongholds. Behind disease. And so Satan is about oppressing anyone and everyone he can. And he will oppress you. You don't have to be that good to be oppressed by the devil. But when you start to desire to do things of God, he's going to come against you with every weapon he's got. But thank God it says that no weapon formed against you will prosper. And every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. See, you've got to condemn these things. You'll never get victory until you condemn these things that are happening against you. That's where it works. The power is in your condemning of those things that the enemy is putting against you. Acts 10 and verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went around doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil. People tell me, sickness is not from the devil. No. What does the scripture say? Jesus healed all those that came to him because they were oppressed by the devil. He came to destroy the works of the enemy, and the works of the enemy was sickness. It was disease. So its origin is from the enemy. There's only one time, I've said this before, there's only one time that God put sickness on anyone. And that was on his son Jesus. Because he doesn't have sickness to get. He just took the sickness of the world and put it on his son. So there'd be one time, there'd be one lamb slain for that. So God does not have sickness. Sickness only comes from Satan. So if you're sick, you know its origin is from Satan. So when nature fails to overcome sickness, what power can remove disease but the power of the Son of God? See, God made healing available for us. He actually created our bodies to have the ability to heal itself. But when something goes wrong, when our nature or the nature of our body fails to do that, we need a supernatural power to heal. So as soon as that disease is advanced beyond the power of your body to restore itself, it will result in death. Unless it's removed by the power of God. You know, when you talk to honest doctors, if there is such a thing, there is a few around, they claim that they have the power to only assist nature. They can't heal. They can cut something off. They can cut cancer out. They can amputate a limb because of gangrene. They can do those sort of things, but they do not have the power to heal. Not at all. They can cloak the symptoms. They can cloak the pain with drugs, but the side effects are huge. They cannot heal. The only one that can heal is God. The only healer. He is your healer. James 5 and verse 16 says this, very interesting scripture. Not many people like this. Confess your trespasses, sins to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It says, confess your sins one to another that you may be healed. This means that if you have trespasses and sins that you have not confessed, you cannot be healed. Now, I'm not saying anything the scripture's not saying, but not many people like me saying that. Not many people like me saying that there is sin in your life if there's sickness remaining. It's interesting that the scripture says that if there's something you cannot break in your body, repent. Go to somebody and repent for what you've done. The Holy Spirit will show you what it is, because there has to be a doorway for the enemy to bring something on your life. The enemy can't put something on your life unless there's a doorway. So repent. Repentance is one of the most powerful things we have available to us. We have to repent. See, when disease is advanced beyond the power of nature to heal, neither the doctor nor prayer can save a suffering person until he or she confesses their sin. Since that disease is past the course, the true remedy must be the cross of Jesus. That's a place. That's the place that it was covered by. Who can remove the curse but God? And how can God justify to do except by substitution? And substitution is a great exchange that God made when it was his great pleasure and good pleasure to put the sin and iniquity of the world upon his son. He substituted that for you. He took what you were had to pay for and he put it upon his own son. Put everything on his own. Every sickness that you're suffering with, it's been paid for. What right do you have as a son of God to remain with sickness? No right whatsoever. See, the Bible teaches that disease is a physical penalty of iniquity. Since Jesus bore in his body all the physical liabilities on account of sin, our bodies are therefore released judicially from that disease. See, through Christ's redemption, we've been made alive. And it's part of the guarantee of our inheritance, which, is, by the way, is the Holy Spirit. That's the guarantee of our inheritance, is the Holy Spirit. And the life also of Jesus, which is made manifest in our mortal flesh or mortal bodies. Have a look at this scripture, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 10. And it says, always carrying about in the body the dying of our Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So what that scripture is saying, it's our responsibility as sons of God to take what Jesus paid for so dearly on the cross, that we can have abundant life in Jesus and have it manifested in our mortal bodies. It's supposed to be a manifestation in our mortal bodies. And if the manifestation in our mortal body is not Christ, and it's satanic, demonic, that's where sickness comes, we have to ask for it, declare it, receive it, and believe it. That's our portion. That's done for us. See, faith comes by hearing. And in the Old Testament, healing was actually covered under what we know as the atonement. Who's heard of the atonement? Okay. Well, the atonement. So in Matthew 8 and verse 16, you can turn there. It definitely states that Christ has healed us from all diseases on the ground of the atonement. So this is what the scripture says. When evening came, they brought him many who were under the power of demons, and he drove out other spirits with a word and restored health to all who were sick. And verse 17, thus he fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He himself took in order to carry away our weaknesses and infirmities, and bore away our diseases. And see, what Jesus did by atonement would require healing to all and everyone to fulfill that prophecy. That prophecy in Isaiah was talking about everyone's sickness. So for Jesus to fulfill it, everyone has to be healed. So he paid for everyone's healing. So since those days, we have a privilege of being healed, and if they had a privilege of being healed in the Old Testament, how much better today when we have a new covenant, a better dispensation, more promises than they did then. We've got abundance of these things now, and so it's up to us to use the atonement of Christ, which is available for us. You probably remember this story, we're not going to turn there, but in Numbers chapter 16, for a reference, you can write down 45. After 14,700 of the children of Israel had died from a plague, Aaron the priest, in his office as a mediator, stood for the people between death and the living. One side, the dead were there. You can imagine 14,700 people died in one day from a plague. On the other side was living. He stood in the middle and made atonement for the removal of the plague and the healing of the body. So Christ, our mediator, by his atonement, redeemed us from the plague of sin and sickness. And see that what it was there in Numbers 21, verse 9. It says here, so Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole as it was. And if the serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. So healing was established right there. And the atonement was made. So if anyone had not died but still was bitten, if they looked, lift up their eyes and they looked at the bronze serpent, the atonement was made, healing was made. Healing was under the old covenant. How much better when we have our Christ Jesus raised up for our sin and our sickness and our suffering. See, if healing was not to be in the atonement, why were these dying Israelites required to look at the atonement for the healing of their body? See, it was covered in the old covenant. Since both healing and forgiveness came through the type of atonement, why not through Christ, who is what are called the anti-type? He's the right type. That was just a type of image in the Old Testament of what really it was going to be like. See, as their curse was removed by lifting up the bronze serpent, so Paul tells us that also ours is removed by lifting up Christ. And Galatians 3 and verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is anyone or everyone who hangs on the tree. That's why he had to be hung on the tree. He had to be lifted up so the curse would be broken. And again in Job 33 and verse 24, we read this in the Amplified. Then God is gracious to him and says, deliver him from going down to the pit of destruction. For I have found a ransom, a price of redemption, an atonement. Verse 25, then the man's flesh shall be restored. It shall be fresher and more tender than a child's. He returned to the days of his youth. Here was Job who found healing under the atonement. Here he was, his body was covered in boils. So much so, he had to just sit on ashes. And his wife said, just curse God and die. That's how much suffering he was in. But because he recognized that God was the healer, God healed him. This is in the old covenant. How much better do we have it now? And this is what we hear David says. David actually talks to his soul. You can talk to your soul. In Psalm 103, this is David talking to his soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. See, he's telling his soul, heal your diseases. Be healed. Your iniquities are forgiven. First iniquities are forgiven, then healing comes. This is David. Old covenant. Healing was available. How much more now? So how does God forgive sin? Or does he? Yes, he does. Through the atonement of Christ. He heals the disease in the same way because of the atonement of Jesus. And it's the only ground for any benefit to fallen man. How can God save except from the atonement? See, we're saved by the atonement. We're healed by the atonement. And 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11 says this. Now all things happen to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And then in Galatians 3 and verse 7, I'm going to read a few verses here. And it shows us clearly that these things are not just for Israel, but for the Gentile. Verse 7, no one understand that this is really the people who live by faith, who are the true sons of Abraham. Now, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, to seeds as of many, but as one. And to your seed, who is Christ. And verse 29. If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So everything that was promised to the Israelites, the children of Israel, was promised to us through Christ. So they had healing under the atonement. We've got a healing under the atonement of Jesus. A far better, a far more encompassing atonement, complete. There's nothing missing. I want to show you in Ephesians that you're no longer outsiders, but members of God's household. So Ephesians 2 and verse 19 says there, now therefore, you are no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So it doesn't matter about what your nationality is, what your background is, who your parents were. Through faith you are of the household of God. So healing belongs to you under the atonement of Christ. So I would say, just why wait another day? Why wait another hour? Why wait another minute? There's no point waiting. And Romans 8 verse 11 says, but if the spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead, or Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead may also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit which dwells in you. You know, I know that the Holy Spirit is here. You know, you don't have to feel his presence. You know, I've been in church where people said, oh, did you feel the presence of God? Well, whether you did or you didn't, it doesn't change the fact that the Holy Spirit's here. It doesn't change the fact. And there's many people, and I've even had pastors say to me, oh, I don't think we'll do this today because I don't really feel his presence here. No. The word says this in in Matthew 18, verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. So we have enough people for the Holy Spirit to be here. And the Holy Spirit is here, and we've heard the Word of God, and listen to what Psalms 107:20 says in the New Living Translation. He sent out his word and healed them, snatching them from the door of death. The word has gone out. The word heals, snatching you from the door of death. Now it's up to you to believe what the word says. It's up to you to take it. And I would ask, who's willing to take their healing this morning? If you're willing, God is willing. Yeah, I see that hand. See two hands. Yeah, and that's the thing. It's God is looking for somebody who's willing to take it. Willing to take it. You know, and I've seen the example of somebody just standing up the front with a wad of money. We're not doing that today. And who would take this? And there's not many people who run up the front and take it. But that's what Jesus said. Healing is here. Who wants it? Yeah. Who wants healing? And it's like he said, healing is the children's bread. It's like a child coming to the parent and say, can I have something to eat? Does that parent say no? No, even the worst parent would say, yes, here's some food. It belongs to the child because they're a child of the parent. And the father is saying, you are my children. Healing is your bread. Healing belongs to you. Now, don't think it's anything up that's to do with your goodness or your worthiness. The only thing you have to do is believe that Christ is the healer. You know, too many people get into this mindset of, you know, I haven't studied enough. I haven't developed this enough. No, it's easy enough for a child to receive healing. It's easy enough for an adult to heal. It's the same thing. They haven't been trained in the Word. They've just accepted what God has said. And if you accept what the Lord says, if you accept His healing or His abundance, whatever you need, He will deliver. All it does is take faith to say, yes, I receive. Yes, I receive. You know, I said today we're going to open the altar for healing. You've heard the word. And that's enough. If you've heard the word, that's enough. He sent his word and healed them. It's already been done. It doesn't say he's going to send out his word and then they're going to be healed. He sent out his word and healed them. So when his word was proclaimed, that's when healing was done. So all we have to do is take healing from the realm of heaven and apply it to flesh that needs healing. That's all we need. So it happens by faith. Hey, let's stand together. Now, I just want to give you some instruction. But what I want for each and every person that is asking and wants healing, you've heard the word this morning. So I want you to search your heart and say, Lord, is there anything that you're putting your finger on that is stopping this healing in my life? And if that's the case, I want you just to repent from that. And then when somebody comes and pray for you, I want you to tell them, what do you want? What is it you're wanting from the Lord? Because that's where you're going to put your faith out. What do you desire from Him? And that's what Jesus asked. He asked the blind man, what do you want? It was obvious he was blind. Everyone could see he was blind. But Jesus said, what do you want? And that's what he's asking. Because when you confess that, what do you want? Then he is faithful to heal. So that's pretty simple. So we're gonna play us another song. And as we do that, I want you just to receive some ministry.